This morning, we continue in our series on the kings of Judah this summer, and we are learning a lot about God's grace and how God works as we look at these kings who are both great kings and very bad kings. And this morning, we're going to look at what history records and the Bible calls the worst king Judah ever had. And you may be surprised to find that even for this, the worst of kings, God shows grace. God shows grace. June 19th, the Cleveland Cavaliers won the NBA championship, led by LeBron James. They came back from a three-game deficit to win the championships on June 19th. And Tyronn Lue, the head coach of the Cavaliers, talked about LeBron James, how great he was, and what a leader he was, and them pulling back from that deficit to win the championship. And he proclaimed this about James. He said, "Great things happen to great people. Great things happen to great people." That might be a true sentiment of professional sports, but it's not what we find in the Bible. In the Bible, we find that the greatest thing that can happen happens to hurting people, sinful people, poor people, unrighteous people. The greatest thing that happens to people in need of the grace of God. Because the greatest thing that can happen is that we turn our lives over to Christ, we turn our attention, we turn to Him, we ask His forgiveness, and we are surprised sometimes to find out God's grace, that God's been waiting for us and God is merciful. And God still loves us. God still loves us. If there's anything we learn from what the Bible teaches about God's grace, it's that we are not as good as we think we are, but we are loved far more than we deserve to be. We're not as good as we think we are, but we are loved far more than we deserve to be. The king we visit this morning is Manasseh. And you'll find his story in 2 Chronicles and chapter 33. So if you have your Bible, look in your Old Testament, the 2 Chronicles and chapter 33. Manasseh is the son of the good king Hezekiah. You'll remember when we visited Hezekiah's story, he stands out as one of the truly great kings of Judah. And his greatness was primarily due to his reform of Judah, his tearing down of the altars to false gods, his removal of the images that a bad king Ahaz had brought into the temple. He cleaned up the temple, he cleaned up the land, and he restored people to worshiping God. Then along comes his son Manasseh. Read with me the first two verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and the summary statement of Manasseh and his reign as king. The Bible says, in 2 Chronicles 33, the Bible says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. 55 years as king makes him the longest reigning king of Judah. Longest reigning king of Judah. And the summary of his entire tenure as the king is that of his sinfulness. That he restored the altars that his father had torn down. That he returned to the land detestable practices. Those of pagan nations, not of the godly nation of Israel, but pagan nations. And these were nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites, meaning that God had shown the Israelites and the people of God that they were not to follow the practices of these other nations. But Manasseh, longest reigning king in Judah, turns around and in his disobedience and in his sin, he restores everything his father had worked so hard to get rid of. The summary of his life shows that Manasseh's life and his reign as king is filled with sin. It's filled with sin, overwhelmingly so. But as we look at his story this morning, we'll also see that that life of sin is punctuated by the grace of God. When you read Manasseh's story, when we look at what he did, our first response will be, he was so far away from God. He could not have gone further from God. It would be surprising to learn if anyone could go further than this, to do more sin, to be more evil, to get further away from God than Manasseh. And we think to ourselves, he must have gone too far for the grace of God. How could God have reached him? How could God have loved him? How could God have shown him mercy or grace when he got as far away as he did? But the story tells us that we are never, never that far away from God's grace. We are never out of the reach of God's grace. And our sin is never so great that it puts us out of the reach of God's grace. His grace is always greater than our sin, always. And what God is waiting for is for us to understand that, for us to acknowledge our sin, for us to return to him, and then we are captured once again by that mercy and that loving grace of Almighty God. It could be you sitting in here this morning, and you identify first with Manasseh because that's what your life looks like, and you sit here and you wonder, and perhaps you come to church every Sunday, and you wonder, how could God love me? How could God restore me? How can I get back to God or get to God at all? I've gone so far away. I've wandered so far off. I've sinned so much. Could God's grace reach me? And the overwhelming answer of this story and of all of Scripture is you cannot get so far away from God's grace that he can't reach you. God loves you. And you can't get away from his grace. He's just waiting for you to turn back to him. God gives us grace in every step of our journey. God knows what's going on in our life, and God is gracious to us every step of the way. He's always there and always showing us that grace. So this morning, I want us to consider, how does God show us grace? How does God show us grace? And as we look at this, we'll consider three truths about God's grace and our sin and how God shows us grace even when we are sinful. For example, first, God shows his grace in a godly foundation. God shows his grace in a godly foundation. Starting in verse 3, we move from the summary of Manasseh's sin to an explanation of what his sin looked like over the years that he was committing this sin, disobedient to God and evil, as the Bible says, in the Lord's sight. Verse 3 says, here's what Manasseh did. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down and reestablished the altars for the Baals. He made Asherah poles and he worshiped the whole heavenly host and served them. He built altars in the Lord's temple where Yahweh had said, Jerusalem is where my name will remain forever. He built altars to the whole heavenly host in both courtyards and of the Lord's temple. He passed his sons through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. He practiced witchcraft, divination, and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did a great deal of evil in the Lord's sight, provoking the Lord. Most historians believe that Manasseh started his reign while his father Hezekiah was still in office, that for a while they worked beside each other so that Manasseh could learn the ropes, because Hezekiah, his father, had led a major reformation throughout the land to tear down all of these idols, to restore the temple worship to what it should be. And he wanted his son to learn that. So consider that Manasseh grew up alongside his father, the king Hezekiah, the good king Hezekiah, the godly king Hezekiah. He saw all this, he learned all this, but as soon as he came to power, he tore it apart. He tore it apart. Bible says, as we read in verse 4, he built altars in the Lord's temple where the Lord had said, Jerusalem is where my name will remain forever. That's a good biblical way of saying that God claimed the temple as his house, his place, his location. And Manasseh came in and brought into that house things that were detestable to God. Then we read in verse 6 that his sons passed through the fire. This is a biblical diplomatic way of saying that he sacrificed his sons to false gods by burning them alive. That's how evil Manasseh was. That's how far away from God he was. But what's so striking at the outset is that we are told Hezekiah had laid a godly foundation. He knew his father. He knew the foundation. He could have kept that foundation and built on that foundation to be a great king. Instead, he turned his back on it. He went against it. You know, it is gracious of God to put people in our lives who are godly people. It is gracious of God to put people in our lives, especially parents in our lives, and we can build on their foundation. We watch them be godly. We learn how to be godly. We learn what it means to follow Christ. And yet we can make a choice to turn our backs on that. Manasseh sinned against God and his father by turning his back on the foundation his father had laid. Instead of building on it, he tore it down. God is gracious to you, and he is gracious to me to give us a godly foundation to build on. Maybe you grew up in that kind of household. Maybe you had parents who were godly parents. And once you depart from that, or once they are gone, it's up to you to build on that. But maybe you're the kind of person, you didn't grow up in that kind of household. But you're sitting here this morning, this is your opportunity for you to build that kind of foundation for future generations. For you to be a follower of Christ, and for your children and your grandchildren and people that you mentor and people that you know to be able to build on the foundation that you establish. But it's always our choice. It's always our choice. Always remember, it's an act of God's grace that he permits us to build that kind of foundation, and that he gives us that kind of foundation to build on. Manasseh had it, and he lost it because he tore it down. And in doing so, he sinned against God. God shows his grace in that godly foundation. Second, God shows his grace in clear communication. In clear communication. If the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us that God is talking to us. And that God cares about our condition. That God has gone out of his way to speak to us, to let us know. And when we are sinning against him, he will tell us that. He will make us miserable. He will use voices of other people in our lives. He will do everything he can to let us know that we're away from him. The problem is we're not listening. Look at verse 10, chapter 33 and verse 10. The Bible says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they did not listen. So here's what God did. He brought against them the military commanders of the king of Assyria. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. God spoke to him. God told him, you're going too far. God told Manasseh. He had no excuse because God had been speaking to him. And the Bible says they refused to listen. The phrase did not listen means they turned their backs on God. They refused to. Will not listen to God. So God permitted their sin to run its course. On the borders of Judah, all of this time, there's been a ruthless nation called Assyria, a pagan, godless nation. And they've been wanting to invade Judah. And that short summary tells us that in those years, Assyria swept down into Judah and took captive the people of God, including Manasseh. And the Bible says, as we read it, they shackled him with shackles and with hooks they took him prisoner. The reference to the hooks refers to a practice of the ancient Near East. When they wanted to humiliate someone, they would put a ring or a hook in their nose and lead them around like an animal. That's how Manasseh was treated. But they had no excuse, because God had been gracious. God had spoken to them. God had told them that they were sinning. They knew it from his word. They knew it from his prophets. They knew it from everything they heard, everything they knew about God. They knew what they were doing was wrong. Manasseh knew what he was doing was wrong. His father had told him not to do that. His father had laid a foundation. God speaks to us. We sin when we refuse to listen. And when we refuse to listen continually and ongoing, refuse to listen, God often will let that sin run its course. Not to be cruel or unkind to us, but God wants to show us grace. God wants to bring us back. It's an act of God's grace that he speaks to us, and it's an act of God's grace that sometimes he's got to get our attention in some of the worst ways. but he does it. Why? Because he loves us. God wants you back. God wants you back. It's an act of his grace that he is speaking to you. If you are miserable in your sin, that's God speaking to you. The Holy Spirit of God. The Bible calls that conviction. That is, the Spirit of God is convicting you. He is judging that sin. He doesn't do that just to be unkind. He does that because he loves you. He's gracious to you. He's speaking to you. And he wants you to come back. Sitting on the border between Quebec and Vermont is the Haskell Free Library and Opera House. It is the only library in the world that sits in two countries because it sits right on the border between Canada and the United States. So it's the only place in the world, and in passing anyway, between the U.S. and Canada, that you don't need your passport. If you go into the library, you don't have to have your passport to go into the library. You can go up to Vermont, and you can go in the library, and you can walk, you can cross over to the Canada side of the library as long as you're staying in the library. You don't need your passport. So what happens if you decide to exit the library on the Canada side? Yeah, you need your passport. What if a Canadian decides to exit the library on the side of the United States? Oh, yeah. As long as you stay in the library, you're okay. But on each side of the library, before you were to cross into that other country, there are signs that say don't do that. You're going to have to go through customs. You're going to need a passport. And on the Canadian side, there's an armed guard and surveillance cameras. And on the American side, there's surveillance cameras to make sure to stop you before you try to cross out of that library into another country. And if you were to step out of the boundary of that library into the other country, into Canada, without your passport, guess what? You have no excuse. You knew you weren't supposed to cross that line. There were signs everywhere. Don't cross that line. So whatever happens to you after you exit into Canada without your passport, against permission, you knew you had it coming. God constantly tells us what's wrong. God constantly says to us, you are in sin. God put it in his word. He tells us in our hearts. He speaks to us, and we won't listen. And because we're not listening, we have no excuse for what happens next. Very often, the sin we are in brings the tragedy we are facing. Very often, the habits that we refuse to let go of, we refuse to turn to God, we refuse to clean up in our lives, very often the sin we have chosen in our lives, we refuse to listen to God, we refuse to repent, so God lets it take its course. He lets it take the course of that sin until finally we will turn around and we will cry out to him and we will say, God, I need your mercy. God, I need your grace. And when that happens, when that moment comes, what are you going to hear from God? Are you going to hear from God, you went too far? I'm sorry, I warned you, I told you, you have no excuse, but you went too far. My grace cannot reach you. Is that what you're going to hear from God? One more thing the Bible wants us to learn this morning about God's grace is that God shows his grace in loving restoration. In loving restoration, who could have thought that Manasseh could possibly come back and find forgiveness for all he had done for years and years and years? Who could have thought he could come back? And if he tried to come back, what would we think that God would say? That God would turn his back on him? That God would simply reprimand him? That God would say, you've gone too far and my grace is not able to reach you? Look at verse 12. Now in Assyria, the Bible says of Manasseh, when he was in distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. He prayed to him. So God heard his petition and granted his request and brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. So Manasseh came to know that Yahweh, the Lord, is God. The Bible means for us to contrast what Manasseh had thought up to that point, that he was God, that he was in control. And the Bible means for us to clearly understand that God had taken him out of his land, out of the place he felt secure, out of the place that he was sinning. God had let sin run its course, but now God would restore him. God would bring him back. God would show him mercy, because only God could do that. There was no way Manasseh could come back on his own. He needed to plead to God. He needed to realize there was no way back other than repentance and forgiveness from God. Listen to how the Bible finishes the story of Manasseh. Look at verse 18. Manasseh has come back. He has been forgiven. He has been restored to his kingdom. The Bible says in verse 18, the rest of the events of Manasseh's reign, along with his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, are written in the records of Israel's kings. His prayer and how God granted his request, and all his sin and unfaithfulness, and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and carved images before he humbled himself, they are written in the records of Hazi. Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in his own house. A lot of interpreters and historians like to refer to Manasseh as the prodigal king. Because you know the story of the prodigal son. As Jesus told that parable, the prodigal son goes off, gets trapped in sin, realizes his error and mistake, realizes that he would much rather be at home with his father, and he finally comes home in repentance, not knowing what his father would say to him when he came back and he found his father waiting on the road with open arms. Imagine what Manasseh was thinking, sitting in Assyria, in a cell with a hook in his nose and shackles on his arms and feet. Can you imagine what he was thinking when he decided to cry out to God? Say, God, have I gone too far? God, is it too late? Can you reach me here? While I was there, I was unrepentant. While I was sitting right there in my own land with my own people, I was unrepentant, I was sinful. I did everything against you, God, and here I am. Can you reach me here? Can you reach me here? God hears his cry. God forgives him. God restores him. God brings him home. But when the record of his life is written, for everyone to know that God showed him grace, his sinful actions are preserved in that record also. Just like with the prodigal son. We know of God's grace. We know of the Father's love because we know what he did. We know his sin. And we know his evil. We know his disobedience. Because God wants us to understand the power and the reach of the grace of Almighty God. It's not there so people can look back at Manasseh and laugh at him and say what a terrible king he was. It's there so everyone can read the record and say, what a great God. What a gracious God our God is. It could be you're here this morning and you find yourself in the story of Manasseh in that that sin continues. And maybe you keep thinking, well, when I get good enough, I'll come to God. When I get myself cleaned up, I'll come back. And instead, you just keep going further and further away. Or it could be you wonder, have I gone so far that God can't reach me? Where is the grace of God? Well, I can tell you, God's just waiting for you to turn around and to come home to him, to repent, to ask his forgiveness, and to find there a gracious and loving and merciful God who's been with you all the time, who's been gracious with you all the way, but he needs you to come home and you need to repent and ask his forgiveness. New York City has a unique problem right now. And they've started a campaign to try to solve this problem. In this campaign, in this ad campaign, they put up signs and they run ads that say, stay safe, stay put, and call for help. Stay safe, stay put, and call for help. What's the problem? In the last year in New York City, 51 people have been injured and 5 people have died in elevators. Now, I know what you're thinking. So, no, the elevators didn't fall. No, elevators don't fall. And they didn't fall. But with all the high rises and all the elevators they have in New York City, they've got a serious problem. And in 1 year alone, this last year, 51 people injured, 5 people killed in elevators. Why? Because when the elevator stops or gets stuck, which happens, doesn't fall, but it gets stuck, these people decided to save themselves. Yeah. They either tried to pry the doors open or climb through the ceiling or something else that ended up getting them seriously injured, or at least 5 cases got them killed. All because they thought they would be better trying to save themselves than calling for help. So of all things, New York City has to remind them, stay safe, stay put, and please, call for help. Call for help. See, we can't save ourselves. We just can't do it. And God still says to us over and over, call for help. Call me, God says. Stop trying this on your own. You're only making matters worse. You can't forgive your own sin, and you can't change your life all by yourself. You need Him, and you have got to come back to Him. So how do I do that? Well, you start today by turning around, being honest with God, by stop trying to solve all this and clean up your life on your own. Turn to God and say, forgive me. Please forgive me, God. I have wandered as far away as I care to go, and God, I want to come home. I want to come home. And God is gracious to restore. He is faithful and righteous to forgive. And He's just waiting for you. He's just waiting for you. Let's pray together. Father, it is hard for us to imagine the love that you show us in Christ, love we do not deserve, God. And some of us in this room, Father, have gone so far, we wonder today, we really wonder, have we gone too far? But God, you're speaking to our hearts today, and I pray, God, I pray, Father, that we would realize you're calling us home, God. I pray for that one who is in need of repentance, that one, God, who needs to ask your forgiveness for their sin, God, that they would turn and face you today, that, God, they would come home to you. And, Father, we can't change ourselves first, God, so remind us today, God, that we need to come just as we are. We need to come right now without trying to improve everything, without trying to change it ourselves, God. We need to come to you right now. Father, for those with sin, for those with burdens, for those with struggles, God, for those with heartaches, for all these things we try to handle on our own, God, I pray today we would turn to you. Ask your forgiveness, God, and let you start working out your work of restoration and grace in our lives today. Father, I pray for each one of us here today, each person here in this room, Father, the decisions we need to make, God, nothing's going to change unless we do that. And God, how I pray you'd move in our midst. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to us. I pray, God, he would draw us to you, that he would show us our sin, and God, we would ask for forgiveness, and we would experience, God, that forgiveness today. I pray you would take those burdens from our shoulders, heal our broken hearts, show us your grace today, God, moved by your Spirit. For those who need to make other decisions today, God, I pray we would take that step of faith. We would have that courage, God. You would move in our hearts to take that next step to serve you faithfully and do what you're asking us to do. So, God, bless this time of response, Father, and I pray the Holy Spirit would work in our midst, that all of our response would honor and glorify Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.